Well, you've probably noticed, I mean, we can just look around in the hall right here, right? That Christians come in all different shapes and sizes, right? They come in all different ages. They come in all different economic statuses. They live in probably every country upon the face of the earth, right? There's all different kinds of Christians. They speak many different languages, many different levels of education and all these things. In fact, it's probably the most diverse group of people on the earth, right? I mean, can you think of another one that would include so many different kinds of people? I certainly can't. And so in that, it's kind of interesting to think, well, what holds us together? You know what I mean? What are the things that we share as Christian people? You know, and the very fundamental things. Well, no, we're going to look a little bit at that tonight. But number one is that we have been saved, right? That we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. Somewhere in life, we met him, or he met us, and we understood our need for him and what only he could give us, you know, salvation and new life. And we opened our hearts to him. And then with that comes a destiny, right? You and I all have the same destination. If we are, again, I am speaking in the biblical definition of Christian here, you know, born again, right? Holy Spirit filled types, Bible believing Christians, you know, not just Christians kind of in a whitewashed sort of way on the outside, but nothing inside, but real ones. Well, then we also share a destiny, right? We are headed to heaven. And someday, you know, in the future, we'll all be up there together. And we share an origin. You know, we're born again by the Spirit of God. It's the only way that you can become a true Christian, right? It's just the way the Bible says it. And so we enter in through this work of God's miraculous grace in our lives. Then we have this destiny. Heaven awaits us. But we have a life here on earth, right? And we live it in many different ways. We have different jobs and different family situations and different things, hobbies and all this stuff. And there's all kinds of diversity in how life plays out for us as Christian people. But yet again, we share something incredible, and that is our purpose. And that's really what we want to talk about tonight. Do we understand our purpose as Christian people? Why are you here on earth? You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, man, my life doesn't matter. You know, nobody cares if I live or die. You know, I'm not making any difference. There's nothing about my life that's special. You know, if I wasn't here tomorrow, nobody would miss me or something. You know, they kind of fall into that. Really, it's a deception, you know, that your life is not important and doesn't matter. And that is absolutely not true. You know, you are absolutely vital. You are incredibly important to the most important thing that's happening on planet Earth. And that is the thing that God is doing. And that's what Paul is kind of writing to Timothy and reiterating. You know, the book of 1 Timothy, of course, is a letter. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. Somewhere probably around 62 AD or so. He's already been in prison and out of prison, according to most of the experts and all. And he is now traveling in Macedonia, and he left Timothy to kind of mind the church in Ephesus. But the church in Ephesus, there's some issues going on. There's some false teachers, and these false teachers are teaching things. They're kind of distracting Christians from what they're all about. You know, they're teaching that being a Christian is all about the law and keeping the law and paying attention to these different fables and things like that. And so Paul writes really to kind of strengthen Timothy and the call that God has upon his life, but also to remind him of these fundamental things. You know, what should be happening in the church and what is important to be doing as a pastor. And so as we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, you know, Paul's already, he's already got a therefore there. He's kind of making some conclusions. He's talked about these false teaching guys that are off the mark. He's talked a little bit about the call upon Timothy's life and the exhortation that he's given to him. And so now as he begins to talk about what should be happening in the church, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Well, what's the first thing that Paul says should be happening in the church? And what's the number one priority? Well, men and women should be praying. And who should they be praying for? This is interesting. It says they should be praying and making intercessions and supplications and giving of thanks for all men. All men, all women. You know, and in this, men, of course, is kind of this great kind of compound meaning of that means humanity, all mankind. And so men and women of different nations and tongues and colors and shapes and everything, all, everybody, right? We should be praying for them. That's kind of big, don't you think? That's sort of hard to wrap your mind around. Praying for all men. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. And then he goes on and he becomes kind of a little bit more particular in his focus. From all men, he goes to, and for kings and all who are in authority. And then he gives us kind of the goal of that, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know, and so this is kind of interesting. Paul's saying, pray for everybody. Pray in particular for government, right? And he's kind of covering all government here. Kings and everyone in authority. You know, in our day, that would be presidents, prime ministers, governors, you know, congressmen, congresswomen, senators, all the like. And with the goal that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Okay, kind of interesting. He's not praying here, or he's not telling him to pray for kind of perfection, you know, and righteousness of the governmental system, you know, not for social justice or equality or any of these sort of things, right? That's not the issue here. It's just that we could lead kind of a quiet and peaceable life, you know, in a godly way with all reverence. Pray that you can live in peace. Pray that you can kind of live quietly. But Paul's not done yet, and we'll see that in just a moment. There's a place that he's taking us. We're living peace in peacefulness and quietness and being able to just kind of humbly and quietly live a righteous life is a backdrop for something else that needs to happen. And we get that in verses 3-6. Paul goes on and he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, what's going on here? Where Paul is saying, pray for a quiet and peaceful environment because there's a task that needs to be accomplished. There's a great task. And the most conducive situation in life for accomplishing of that task is when there's kind of a peaceful and quiet governmental situation. You know, and that is, you know, that the gospel might go forth. What's the goal of the church? What is that great calling upon our life? What is that great work that now is for the Christian people? Well, we have been saved, right? Somehow Jesus found us. We found him in that wonderful way. And now God is not just done now that he found us, right? There is a world that he wants to save. And the ones that he's going to use it are us. And just a minute ago, we said, you know, Christians come in all shapes and sizes, and they live in all different countries and situations and times and situations. But the goal has been shared since the day of Pentecost, that the gospel might go forward, that the good news of the love of God and the salvation that's available to us in Jesus Christ could go forward. And as the gospel goes forward, people have that opportunity to be saved and come to the Lord and be part of his own peculiar people, and that this people that will be called by his name. And this is an eternal thing, right? People who come and are saved, they have an eternity ahead of them in heaven. Those who don't have an eternity apart from God, an eternity of lostness, if you will. And so this is the big deal of our lives. It's the thing that we are all about, whether we recognize it or not. It's the thing that the church is about. You know, and sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And when we begin to lose sight of it, we measure ourselves by different standards. And we kind of lose track of whether my life is important or whether my life is fulfilling, and whether my life has meaning or significance. It always will, in the great call and purpose of God for your life, right? If you turn to that, you count. You're a part. You're important. And you're in this thing. And you're part of a thing that started on the day of Pentecost and won't be finished until the church is in heaven with Jesus Christ, right? And all in between that, you know, we are connected to our brothers and sisters who have gone before, who maybe are already with the Lord, and those generations yet to come. And we will all have our opportunity, our privilege of serving the Lord in our generation by carrying forth his gospel, you know, and being used of him to reach the world around us for him, that people might be saved, that God's people might be added to. And this is the great thing that is happening on earth right now. And so as Paul says, pray, you know, he doesn't pray, oh, you know, get all the corrupt guys out of government. Pray that, you know, you'd clear out every last crooked politician. You know, pray that Washington, D.C. will have revival, you know, and every last politician will get saved and stuff like that. You're going to be praying a long time before all that stuff happens. It hasn't happened yet, and those kind of things, you know, may not in our lifetime or anybody else's, right? But Paul's shooting at a different goal. Pray that there would be peace, and pray that, you know, you would be able to live in such a way that God could accomplish his goal through your lives and in the situations in which you live, right? And you know, Christians in different countries pray in different ways, right? If you're living in Russia, you're not praying that every crooked politician will get straightened out, you know, and that the Kremlin will just be like this perfect place of, you know, holiness and righteousness and all these different things. No, you're praying that the government will allow you to continue to meet as a church, and as these laws are changing, and as kind of the screws are being tightened upon evangelical Christians, you're praying, Lord, keep the doors open. Allow us to continue to rent buildings. Lord, allow us to evangelize. Lord, allow us to continue to have opportunity to speak to youth without getting in trouble with the law. And you know, there is an earnestness to their prayer that the goal that God has for them as a people might be accomplished, right? Peace, you know, quietness, that the goal might go forward. If you're a Christian, you know, living in Kurdistan, you're a Christian living in China, and these different kinds of places, you're not praying for it all to be perfect. You know, you're not praying for, you know, a socialism where everybody, you know, will have the same amount and it'll all be equal and fair and everything will be perfect, la, 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 forever and ever. Ain't going to happen this side of the millennium. You know, no, pray in light of the great and amazing calling that is upon us as God's people. Pray that the circumstances might be conducive to the accomplishment of the goal. You know, and so we shouldn't be wasting a lot of our time, you know, praying against evil politicians. I'm convinced of that. You know, pray rather, as Paul says, for all men, right? Pray for all people that roads might be opened up into their lives for the preaching of the gospel. You know, pray for people to be saved. Pray, if you pray for this church, pray that this church would be a place of salvation, a place that the gospel would go out of. And dear friends, these are challenging things, because I think in our day, lots of times the church has lost sense of its purpose. And the church has become more like a place where people kind of hang out together, or people like, I can meet people like me, or I can... have my needs met and you know, this kind of thing. No, the church and its goal is about God's goal for us, not my goal for it. And every once in a while, I think we have to kind of realign ourselves in that way, right? The gospel going out through his people that people might be saved. Now, what happens to society is, if enough people get saved, society changes, right? And so that will always be a byproduct of the gospel's effect in a nation or in a country. And so as we preach the gospel, society does change, you know, and prejudices and hatreds and evil and wickedness and these things go down, you know, in proportion to the amount of people who begin to follow Jesus and acknowledge him as their Lord and live Christian lives. But that's always a byproduct of the gospel. It's never the goal of Christian people, you know, change our society, change our world in that way. No, you change your society and you change your world as people come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. As that happens, miracles happen. And Paul understands this. If we just look back, dip our toes back into chapter 1, verse 12 to 17, Paul understands the power of the gospel to transform. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul understands, because the miracle of the gospel happened to his life. He was lost, lost, lost. He was part of a structure that was totally set against God. He was part of a governmental, religious structure diametrically opposed to the gospel. But something happened, and that is, he believed the gospel. It got to him through Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed, and he became a transformed man. And now he understands the power of the gospel to change the man, change the woman, and then change everything about their life. And so Paul now has gone from a persecutor to a preacher. You know, all of us came from somewhere spiritually, and we've been transformed. And we were lost somewhere. We were, you know, in something far from God, but he found us and saved us. And now we're with him, and the purpose of our life is walking with him in this great thing that he is doing in our day, right? So your life is not small. Your life is big. And God wants to do big things. You know, God's heart is overflowing with love for lost people. Look at our society. Look at all the troubled places. You know, look where everything is going wrong and dysfunctional, and there are messed up people and lost people. I mean, you can start from the highest of the high, you know, corrupt and lost people among the rich and the powerful and the government, and you can go all the way down to the gutter, right? And people who are just lost down there. And you know what? The love of God wants to reach all of it, top to bottom, east to west, north to south. That's a big job, but it's the big thing that God wants to do, and it's the big thing that he has invited us into as his people. You know, and I think that's why Paul, as he begins to talk about the purpose of the church and what should be the first thing, he tells them, you know, first of all, pray. You know, pray and these things, because we need to be a praying people to even just begin to wrap our minds around the big things that God wants to do. You know, prayer, again, is about our will being conformed to God's will. Prayer is not about me getting God to do what I want or God accomplishing my will. Prayer is about me bringing my will into, you know, submission to his will, that he might accomplish his will through me. You know, even as Jesus taught, right, his people to pray, he said in that model prayer, right, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we're to pray. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we pray, as we're a praying people, God reveals his will to us. He conforms our will to his will. And as we begin to pray for lost people, you know, it's a very healthy thing to pray for lost people, to pray for people who don't know Jesus. You know, sometimes we get into a rut where we're always just praying for ourselves. And it's understandable. You know, we have a lot of issues. I have lots of issues. You know, I can endlessly pray for myself and there would be no end of praying for myself because the issues never end, right? And so my whole prayer life can just be right here, you know, and it's kind of all about me. But God's much bigger than all about me. And it's a very healthy thing for us to kind of lift up our eyes and see, you know, that, hey, at least I know Jesus. When I die, I'm going to heaven. You know, yeah, maybe there's lots of things going on wrong in this life, but man, I'm heaven bound. My name is written in his book. They don't have it. And they don't have it by the nations and by the millions and by the billions. And as we lift up our eyes to see the fields that are wide unto harvest, it's a very healthy thing. As you read your newspaper, as you follow things on the internet and you see the crazy things that are going on in other countries, as you see the crazy things that are happening in our own country, I just encourage you, pray for them. Don't get mad at them. Don't curse them. Pray for them. Like, may those prods in your heart just kind of be prods towards praying for the lost. Man, they're lost. They don't know the Lord. And that's why those kinds of things are going on in and through their lives. And so we want to pray, and we want to walk with God in his heart for the world. If I live my own life and I'm just kind of walking my life out in my own thing, no matter how successful I might be, my life is going to be small. The most powerful president, the richest people, if they're not walking in God's heart, their life is a small life because it just kind of begins and ends right here on earth. And there's nothing eternal. There's nothing enduring, nothing that counts for anything in heaven. You know, nothing that God esteems, nothing of worth from an eternal perspective. But you know, you may be a poor person. You may be a sick person. You may be a person with lots of issues in your life, but dear friend, if you walk with God, if you just kind of make it a goal to pray towards his will and pray towards the things that are in God's heart and you walk with God in life, you've got a big life. You've got a big life. And it's a life that will affect other lives. And it's a life that will carry on in an effectiveness and a fruitfulness all the way into eternity. But we don't get that in the natural, right? I mean, you don't read about that in CNN or any of these other places. So if God is doing great things on earth, if God's purpose is for people to be saved and for his gospel to be preached and through his people, you know, for the world to be evangelized, in our day, we can ask, well, how's it going? You know, and sometimes I think if you just watch the news and you just kind of see the headlines as in their perspective, as they judge our world, as they judge what's going on, as they spin it in their way, you know, it's pretty discouraging stuff. I mean, there's a lot of issues and not much upside according to the world. But dear friends, if we choose to walk with Jesus, and if we seek to prayerfully have eyes to see the things that he sees and to walk in the places that he wants to go, there is all kinds of upside in our crazy days. Yeah, disasters everywhere. Yeah, governmental issues and problems and these sort of things. There's evil, there's trouble on every side. But you know what? There always will be. And if we just kind of make our life about focusing on that stuff, you're going to miss the whole thing, right? The Bible tells us that, you know, evildoers are going to wax worse and worse. It's only going to get more depressing if you focus on that stuff. But if you look and you listen and you have eyes to walk with God in the things that he's doing, amazing, amazing things are happening in our day. You know, and so, like, for example, I was just Calvary Chapel, we have an Asia conference, and so we just met in Thailand a few weeks ago, and that conference is getting so exciting. 2/3 of the world's population live in Asia. You know, it's the, of course, largely unreached for the gospel, and up until recently, I mean, whole blocks of countries were completely closed off to the gospel. If you go back 30 years, you know, the ability to go in and preach the gospel into many of these countries severely restricted. You know, countries like China, like Vietnam, like Laos, like Myanmar, like Cambodia, you know, and on the list goes. 30 years ago, little or no access into these countries. And you know, it was just kind of walled off. But these days, amazing things. And things that are not restricted by the political realities of our time. You know, definitely at the Asia conference, all our brothers and sisters who come from the Asian countries, they're concerned about China, right? China's a huge political presence. It's expanding its influence and power, you know, in kind of scary ways if you're a small neighboring country, you know, and there are, you know, it's moving. It's a very dynamic nation and economy. And one of the things that China is doing that's very interesting and farsighted economically and governmentally is they are building or rebuilding what they call the ancient Silk Road. You know, there used to be this trade road that ran from China all the way out to Turkey. And so China has it as a goal to kind of build infrastructure through all of those countries and create trade partners and markets for their products and things. And so they're building this huge infrastructure highway in that direction. And right now, one of the key countries is Pakistan. Pakistan, of course, a country very closed and hostile to the gospel. But China's there, and they have hundreds of thousands of workers building superhighways and train rail right-of-ways. And there are thousands and thousands of Chinese workers in Pakistan. And they're just marching through. Some of the areas they're in are very dangerous, and they actually need armed guards to kind of protect a little bit their workers and stuff. But basically, China's marching through Pakistan. But dear friends, the Lord Jesus is marching right along with them. And September 4th, there was an article in the BBC that told the story of two young people, Chinese, who had come into Pakistan, actually one of the most restrictive areas, fundamental areas of Pakistan as far as Islamic belief. And they were part of a huge movement of Chinese Christians who have seen the open door into Pakistan. And they're taking jobs and they're working in these kinds of things and they're going through these open doors. And I mean, they just wave them through at the border. If you or I, as an American citizen or somebody from the West, try to go, you never make it. You know, we have some missionaries that have waited for extremely long times to get into Pakistan and been refused multiple times. These Chinese workers, they just cruise right in and nobody even looks at them. And they're there preaching the gospel. And this young couple was preaching in the open markets. They were handing out tracts, and there are hundreds of them and probably thousands of them. They're conducting meetings in Pakistan and preaching the gospel. And God is there, and he's doing his thing. And the gospel is going forward, that eternal, life-bringing thing that counts is happening. And it's happening because God is not restricted by kings or governments or authorities or these sort of things. You know, God is going places, and his people go with him. And, you know, this story just hit the news in kind of a sad way because this couple was actually caught by ISIS and they were kidnapped and martyred because of preaching the gospel. They were killed for preaching the gospel. And it kind of put China in an awkward position because they had to acknowledge that, yeah, lots of their people are there working, but a lot of them are Christians who are serving the Lord in Pakistan. And so, you know, in these things, we, you know, you can read the headlines and you can read about the nations and you can read about the intimidating things they are doing and you can focus on that stuff and it's sort of scary. Or you can walk with the Lord Jesus and he is in those places and we can pray for those places. Who's ever prayed for Pakistan? Who has ever prayed for Pakistan? There's some here. God's answering your prayers through the Chinese believers. God is answering those prayers. And if you have prayed for Pakistan, you're part of this amazing thing that God is doing. You know, another conference I was at just recently, and I'll get back to Asia in just a minute, but I was just at another conference in August. And while I was there, I met a pastor from India. He's kind of a guy that the Calvary Chapel guys have worked with a number of times, and they've gone and evangelized with him. And he owns a printing house in India. And he prints tons of Christian literature, Bibles, Christian tracts, all sorts of stuff. And he was kind of showing me, he had a little album of, you know, stuff that he does and his ministry and everything. And then he got to these pages and he began to show me these big shipping containers. And the shipping containers were just packed top to bottom with Bibles and tracts and all these different things. And he said, do you know where these are going? And I said, no. He said, they're going to Iran. And he says, we ship to Iran all the time. And he said, you know, if something came from a Western country, they'd just tear it apart top to bottom. I mean, they'd be looking for Christian material. They say so many containers, there's so much business between India and Iran, they don't look at anything. And we just send container after container into the country of Iran. Is that crazy? Who's ever prayed for Iran? Who's ever prayed for the work of God's Spirit in Iran? God's answering your prayers through India. God's there. It's happening. You know, if you've prayed for the peoples of India, I mean, God is doing it. And he is hearing and answering. And those things are working in ways that we can't even imagine. The job is big. God is big. Right? And he's doing these crazy, amazing things. Well, kind of going back to Asia a little bit, I'll talk about a couple more countries here. But the country of Cambodia, you know, a country where we're very engaged as a church. We send missionaries. We have missionaries that live there full time. Well, the gospel first came to Cambodia in 1923, very late. You know, Cambodia was a kingdom that was very closed to the entrance of the gospel. It was a Buddhist kingdom and very protective of the Buddhist religion and these sort of things. But then, of course, things changed. And the gospel moved very slowly there, although it came the first time in 1923. Basically, there were just a couple of hundred Christians up until about the year 1970. And then from 1970 to about 1975, there was a revival. And as a result of that revival, about 10,000 people came to the Lord in Cambodia. That was a peak. But then after that, there was a terrible, terrible war. And there was a fellow by the name of Pol Pot who became the dictator of Cambodia. And he literally took the nation back into the Stone Age. I mean, tremendous persecution of not just Christians, but of intellectuals, educated people. You know, he was kind of a fundamentalist communist who thought he was going to create perfection here on earth, and he wound up completely destroying his country. In the end, the only thing that saved him was the nation of Vietnam invaded Cambodia and kind of saved them from their madness. By 1979, by the time all that happened, only 200 Christians were left alive in Cambodia. 200 Christians out of 10,000 who had survived or stayed in the country. That's all there was. But you know, Cambodia now has about 300,000 Christians. The rate of the gospel is just growing by leaps and bounds in Cambodia. You know, it's one of the most fastest growing Christian populations in the world. And God is there. It's still messy. We were just, amen. Amen. You know, pray for Cambodia. It's still very messy. In fact, at our Asia conference, we had a special security meeting for the missionaries and Christians living in Cambodia because it's actually a very tenuous time politically. They're going to have an election, and many people are fearing violence in the aftermath of that election. It's not looking very good. But in the meantime, you know, the gospel is going forward. God is not intimidated by messy, dangerous political situations, right? We see Paul put himself in many of them. God's people, we find ourselves sometimes in messy, uncomfortable places. Well, what should we do? We just need to remember who we are and what we're about and keep the main thing, and you'll always do the right thing, right? If we begin to get all caught up on this is unjust or this is wrong and this thing and that thing, you know what? You're losing it. The thing we need to focus on is the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that will bring souls to salvation. And then again, the change of society will follow after that. It's happening in Cambodia. The country of Nepal, there were no Christians in Nepal in 1951, not one. And this is according to the World Religious News. There was an organization, you know, that did a religious survey, and there was not one recorded Christian in the country of Nepal. I remember the first time I ever even heard of Nepal. I was a young guy in my 20s, and I went to a Bible study, and there was a man who had come out of Nepal after doing 8 years in prison for being a Christian. He had been beaten. He lifted up his t-shirt and showed us the scars on his back that he had gotten in prison for daring to become a Christian in Nepal in those days. That would have been the late 70s at that time. You know, and so Nepal, no Christians in 1951. In 1961, there were exactly 458 Christians in the country of Nepal. In 2001, there was 101,000 Christians. In 2011, there was 375,000 Christians. And now people estimate that Nepal has the fastest growing Christian population in the world. Who's ever prayed for Nepal? Who's prayed for Nepal? You know, you're part of it, right? You're part of this thing that God is doing. And if you haven't been part of it, you can become part of it. Buy a globe. Pick up our missionary prayer book. You know what I mean? And enter into this thing that your life is actually all about, this great thing that God is doing on earth. You know, Satan would love to have us live a kind of poor me life. You know, I'm nobody and I got nothing and everything's sort of bummed and this thing and that thing, where that, it's a lie. The truth is, man, you have got a job that nobody else can do except praying Christian people. Gospel-sharing Christian people who are willing to walk with Jesus in their life and go the places that Jesus wants to go, either in their prayers or with their giving or with their encouragement or here on the streets of Santa Ana or wherever, you know, but God is on the move. And this story is our story because this is our people, our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, in the Philippines, I mean, just to put it more in a Calvary Chapel context, I was at a conference in the Philippines in April, and I was shocked to find out we have 72 Calvary Chapels in the Philippines. Did you know that? There are 72 Calvary Chapels there. And I met these guys. Most of them are national pastors. There's some missionaries scattered in there. Most of them are national guys. And again, it's this huge cross-section. You know, you have guys with big churches in the cities and kind of more big church type ministries. And then you have little village churches. And I remember talking to Pastor Julius. Steve Kuhn knows Pastor Julius well. And Pastor Julius is about this tall. He's a tribal person. You know, he's not like an ethnic Filipino when we think of the normal Filipino ethnicity. He's a tribal person, and his people lived way up on the side of a volcano, and they were animists. You know, no exposure to the gospel, no interest in the gospel. They were, you know, they had their shamans, they were idol worshipers, they were animists. And then what happened was the volcano that they were living on the side of that had been, you know, kind of extinct for many years came back to life. And as the volcano began to rumble and erupt, they were forced out of their mountain homelands into the flatlands. And the whole tribal group had to flee and come down into the flatlands. And when they did, they met the gospel. And they were reached for Jesus. And that's where Pastor Julius became a Christian. You know, and so even in these things, right, we read about these natural disasters. We read about these crazy things and like, where, you know, what's going on here? And the whole world's kind of coming apart. Or maybe God's just trying to get somebody somewhere. Maybe God is arranging a meeting between someone who's never heard the gospel before and someone who can share the gospel with them. You know, that's how big God is. That's the way he works. And if you've ever prayed for the Philippines, you're part of that. If you've ever prayed for tribal groups or unreached people, right? You're part of this thing. And God has answered and God has worked in that way. And we can just kind of go on and on tonight if we want to. You know, just in the last few days, yeah, I've stood up here before and I've shared about the work that we as a church have been involved in the northern area of Iraq in Kurdistan. And, you know, a lot of great things have happened there. Just this last summer, we sent a team from the church, and they were involved in ministering to hundreds and hundreds of kids. And, you know, this wonderful open door to reach, many of them were kind of traditional Christians who were not yet born again, to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then others were people who were not Christian at all. And there were doors to reach them and have contact with them. So this great open door. Well, if you've been following the news at all, you might have noticed that in Kurdistan, they had an election or a and they chose to go for independence. Kurdistan's this little section on the north of Iraq. I hope I'm not getting too geographically obtuse here. But Kurdistan is the northern area of Iraq. And they voted to become an independent country. Well, nobody around them agreed. And the nation of Iraq mobilized its army. The nation of Iran had a special meeting with the president of Turkey, you know, to stop this thing. And so all these guys began to kind of put their heads together on how to quash Kurdistan with all of these Christians in it, you know, who have just come to know the Lord and where many have fled for refuge from ISIS. And it just looked like disaster. And we've been talking on the phone and different emails going back and forth like, oh my goodness, you know, what's going to happen here? This is disaster. But what has happened now is that Kurdistan has kind of got it, and they're sort of backing up from all these positions. And in the end, the result might be more freedom for the gospel than there has ever been. More security for the Christians than there has ever been in that area. And these things, you know, that at times, you know, it just looks like, man, this is going totally the wrong way. This is a... you know, the nations are out of control and all these things. No, God is the Lord of the nations. God rules and reigns over the nations. And we need to be people who recognize that and pray accordingly. And we need to pray for the nations, just as Paul was saying here, that God's people in these places could live peaceably and quietly and go about their business of preaching the gospel. And we ourselves here in Santa Ana or Costa Mesa or wherever we lay our heads on the pillow at night need to appreciate the amazing opportunities that we have in our own country for the sharing of the gospel. Do you ever thank God for the freedoms that we have, for the possibilities that we have here? I mean, we have amazing possibilities. Is everything right in the state of California? Of course not. You know, is everything politically the way we would like it to be? Of course not. You know, are there many reasons to be depressed about political things and financial things and tax things? And all? Of course you can. You can go as deep into depression as you want to about all that stuff. But why bother? You know, why not just choose to walk in the heart of God in the state of California and just pray out over Santa Ana, pray out over the neighborhoods, pray out over all the different diverse ethnic peoples that God has brought here from all around the world that have never had exposure to the gospel in their lives. And now here they are, just living right next to Christians. And you know, and we're the Christians, we're the people. And we have this opportunity, right, to just be used of God in this great thing that's in his heart to do. And you know, if we do that, we will find our purpose, our meaning, right? The significance of our lives is in belonging to him, being his, and then just walking with him as a child would walk with his father and in the things that father would want to do. And so turn with me one more place to just kind of continue with the big picture. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel got it, right? He lived in a corrupt place called Babylon that had a very prideful king, you know, kind of ruling over and restricting. You know, this king got so crazy, you know, he even at different times said, hey, anybody who's going to worship anybody besides me or my image, you know, we're going to throw him in the fiery furnace. And Daniel lived through other times where another king at a different time was tricked into passing a law that anybody who prayed to anybody except the king got thrown to the lions. Would you say that Daniel lived in perilous times? Was Babylon or Persia, do you think they were worse than the state of California? I don't know. What do you think? But what did Daniel understand? In Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and verse 22, he just gets this vision from God. It comes in the context of an answer to something. But what he says about God, I think here is very important for us to understand. Daniel answered and said, starting in verse 20, Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things and knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father, that you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." And so Daniel got it. You know, it's not the king of Babylon. It's not the presidents and the prime ministers and these governmental authorities. It's God who rules and reigns. And if we choose by faith to walk with him, to be his people, walking in his heart, praying according to his heart, I mean, there's no limits on the privileges that God might bring our way, the privileges of being involved with peoples and nations coming to know Jesus, things that have never been seen before in the history of our world, I believe we will see in our day, and we can be part of them if we will just seek to pray along with the things that God is doing and walk along the priorities that God has for this world and what he wants to accomplish through his people. Well, with that, I guess we should pray, huh? Well, let's go ahead and pray. Yeah, Father, what a wonderful thing it is to know you. Lord, who are we that you would find us here on earth and seek us out and love us and make a way, Lord, not only for us to be saved from our sins and saved from hell, but Lord, to become your servants, Lord, your ambassadors. To those who have never heard of you or don't know you or understand you wrongly, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to walk with you in this day in which we live. And Lord, make clear to us our role in it. And you know, if you've called us to be prayers or goers or those who love strangers or those who are not intimidated by people who are sick, who are wounded, Lord, that there's just broken people all around us, broken people of all kinds and sorts. And for sure, Lord, you've got a bunch of broken people for us to love on, to pray for, to go to. And Lord, we may not know how to do that or what that looks like or how to get there. So Lord, we just ask you, lead us. Lord, could we just walk with you? You want to go there. You want to speak to them. You want to love them. You want to save them. You want to reach them. Lord, could we just walk with you? Could we just hold your hand and allow you to lead us into those things that you just have for us, Lord, as your people? And help us not to be discouraged by what we don't have. Help us not to be kind of overwhelmed by the things that are not going good in our world, Lord. May our eyes be fixed upon you. And may we be people of faith that just believe that our God is able to do great and amazing things, that our God sent his son to seek and save the lost. And that, Lord, somehow you've got a place for us in this thing that you're doing. So we just commit ourselves afresh into your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.